Well, thank you very much for those readings. Please do keep that, the Bible open in front of you. And we're looking at this title this morning, What Must I Do to Get to Heaven? It is, I think, an important question for everyone. Some people are especially aware of how important that question is. As we get older, as we go on in life, we see that life doesn't go on forever. And we have friends and family members who have already passed away, and we realize that the longer we go on, the less time we have, and we need to be sure, we need to be ready for what happens at the end. But actually, anybody can reach the end of their life without warning, sometimes at a young age. We all need to know day by day, are we ready to meet God and to face the next life with confidence and peace? Well, somebody called Ray Gallier has written a few helpful books. He grew up in a Catholic family. He went to a Catholic school. When he was 13, as a school project, he asked his whole class to answer this question. If you die and meet Jesus, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What will you say? And they all wrote their answer in the class on little bits of paper, and he collected them up and read them afterwards. And he said that almost everybody wrote either they wrote, I'm not sure what I would say, or they wrote, well, I've lived a good life. I've tried to be a good Christian. And Ray came to realize later that that is the wrong answer to give. Jesus was asked a very similar question in Mark chapter 10. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've lived a good life. I've kept the Ten Commandments since I was a child. Jesus says no one is good. No one is good. What you need to do is you need to follow me. You can't get to heaven without being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the man who asked the question didn't want Jesus. He loved his money more than he loved Jesus. And Jesus turned to his friends and said, see how hard it is to get to heaven. It's like trying to get a whole camel, a huge animal, a camel, through that tiny little hole at the end of a needle. It can't be done. And the friends say, well, that's terrible. Who then can be saved, they asked. And Jesus says, well, it's impossible for man, but nothing is impossible for God. It's impossible for mankind. No man and no woman can do anything to get to heaven. It can't be done. But God is able. He can save us. And do you see the difference, the important difference between those two questions that Jesus is asked? The wrong question, what must I do? What must I do to get to heaven? The right question, who then can be saved? Who can be rescued by God? Well, the answer is anyone can be saved and rescued by God, because that is something God does, not something we do. Well, salvation is our theme at the moment on Sundays. We're aware that at the end of this month, it's going to be the 500th anniversary of something called the Reformation, a time when that good news of salvation was rediscovered and found again afresh in the Bible. We've seen already over the previous Sundays that the good news of salvation is there to be found in Scripture alone. Not the Bible plus. Not Scripture plus extra new additional ideas and traditions that came later from church leadership. But Scripture alone. And in Christ alone. Not in Christ plus. Not in the death of Jesus plus additional rituals and activities that churches and Christians need to do. And that salvation is found by grace alone, only because of the undeserved love of God, and not because we deserve anything from him. And we're moving on today to look at this fourth issue. The good news of salvation is through faith alone. Through faith alone. Here's a quote that was important at that time. Salvation is by faith alone. In other words, we're rescued by God. God looks at us and decides to treat us as good and right people, even though we've all fallen short and sinned. He sees us that way, not because we deserve it, but because we have trusted in Jesus instead of trusting in ourselves. Well, that famous quote, salvation is by faith alone, comes from Martin Luther, I've talked about him before. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer. He was a clever young man. He was well educated. One day he was caught in a storm. He was outside. There was lightning. The lightning hit a tree near to where he was standing. The tree caught fire and he was in a panic. He was afraid. A lot of people, when they panic and they're afraid, they pray. And so that's what he did. He prayed and he made a deal. He said, look, if God saves my life, if God gets me out of this danger, then I will do a deal. I will serve God. I'll go all the way. I'll be 100%. I'll even become a monk and I'll go and live in a monastery and serve God in that way. Well, his life was spared. He did live. He did survive. And so he kept that promise. He was too afraid of God not to keep that promise. But however hard he tried, he still felt he was not good enough. He had not given 100% as he'd promised. He lived in constant fear of God's anger. Even when he did good things, he knew in his heart that many of his motives were not good and many of his attitudes were not good. And he lived in fear of the burning fires of purgatory. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote about that time. He wrote, I tortured myself with praying, fasting, keeping vigils and freezing. The cold alone was enough to kill me, and I afflicted upon myself such pain as I would never inflict again, even if I could. You can see how he was painted in those days, thin and hungry and drawn and intense and unhappy. He went on to say, if any monk ever got to heaven by monkery, I like that word, if any monk ever got to heaven by monkery, then I should have made it. All my monastery companions who knew me can testify to that. Well, the leaders of the monastery could see that he was struggling, that he was anxious, that he was depressed. They could also see that he was very clever and talented, so he was sent on to study and teach the Bible at a university in Wittenberg in Germany. And so his job was to read and understand and study the Bible day after day. And over time, he came to realize how wrong he had been about it. His big breakthrough came when he studied the book of Romans to lecture on it. And he read it in context. He read these verses that are up on screen, especially Romans 1, 16 and 17. Let's read them. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now you can see he says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That means good news. For Martin Luther, it was not good news. He hated this verse. He hated these words, especially those words towards the bottom, the righteousness of God. He felt that must mean that we all have to try to be as righteous as God is. And if we're as righteous as God is, then we can be saved. And so he hated those words. And he was angry with God, and he writes that he even hated God. But as he read it in its context and studied it, he realized that that's not what it's saying at all. He realized that it's saying that it's all about the power of God to bring salvation, not the power of human beings. That salvation is available to everyone. And here's the reason. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, not the righteousness of human beings trying to be good, but the righteousness of God that he gives to us as a free gift. That he chooses to see us as righteous, even though we've sinned. And all we need to do is to respond to that by putting our trust in that. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from start to finish. Not that we begin by trusting in Jesus and then we have to try really hard to be good enough to get to heaven, but we simply put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we begin, that's how we continue, that's how we end. And because of that, God chooses to love us and accept us and see us as righteous people. Well, that was a huge eye-opener for Martin Luther. The words that he hated most became the words that he loved most, the righteousness of God. he wrote, "I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise through open gates." Luther studied and preached through other books of the Bible. He wrote commentaries. A particular favorite book of his was the book of Galatians. We had a reading from Galatians earlier. The church in Galatia was starting to think that faith in Jesus was a good start, but not enough. That if you really wanted to be saved, you needed to keep the law. You needed the rituals. You needed to be circumcised as a Jew and keep all the Old Testament rules and regulations and avoid certain foods. And if you did that, then you could be saved. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, no. No, you've been set free from rules and regulations. You've been set free from trying to achieve and prove yourself to God by being a good enough person. Don't go back. That was a life of slavery. Don't go back to that, says Paul. If you let yourselves be circumcised as a way of being saved, then you've lost all faith that Jesus can save you. You're relying on yourself instead of trusting him. And Luther experienced those words in Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. They even started to paint him differently. See the contrast there? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Set free from that burden of guilt, that anxiety of failure, that despair. Well, I wonder if you have felt and experienced that burden being lifted. Or whether there is a danger of going back from that freedom into slavery. In today's society, people don't often talk about God. They're not aware of themselves trying to justify themselves to God, but they are very intense about trying to justify themselves. We as a society are under a great deal of pressure to prove ourselves, to justify ourselves. We're not always sure who it is we're trying to impress, but we're still trying very hard to do it. We believe that we stand or fall on our own efforts. It's what people believe here in Cambridge, and that attitude rubs off on us as Christians. We try to justify ourselves with our education. And so the prospect of an exam or a piece of work being marked becomes a terrifying, all-consuming thought, because this is our assessment. This assesses whether we are good enough. We're being justified by this and proven by this. And it becomes something we're terrified of and absorbed by and preoccupied by. We justify ourselves with our career. We show that we are really worth something by being the person at work that everybody goes to for help, or that gets asked to take on new tasks or be promoted. We're not really interested in the money. We have enough, but we are interested in the status that the money represents. It proves we're worth something if people are prepared to pay us. And those who are not working and those who are unpaid find that very hard to live with, because we're so convinced we need to justify ourselves. Or perhaps we justify ourselves with our image, with the way we look, with the way we appear. We get absorbed into trying to have the right shape of body and fitness regimes and eating regimes that take over and start to become everything that we live for, until we've forgotten almost all else that's important in life. What a heavy burden. The constant stress, the fear of failure, the sense we've never done enough, the exhausting burden, the despair that we experience, that Martin Luther experienced. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me and I will give you rest. My burden is easy." What a wonderful relief to be set free, to be justified by faith in Jesus and not in ourselves, to be justified by him rather than by our efforts. Well, that is actually only half of the quote from Martin Luther, and the other half of the quote is very important. Salvation is by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. In other words, if our faith in Jesus is real, if it's not fake, if it's a genuine confidence that Jesus died for us, that we needed that forgiveness, and we depend on it, then that will change us. That saving faith will always be accompanied by a changed life, by good works that we choose to do and want to do. Those good works are always the result of being saved. They're never the cause of being saved. Well, we were reading from Galatians, which is about being justified by faith and not by works. But in Galatians, we read it at the end of our reading. It was in chapter 5, verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith in Jesus is the only thing that counts. Our works, our achievements, our rituals, our religion do not count with God. They don't bring about our salvation. But our faith in Jesus that saves us is always expressing itself in love. It's always showing itself, revealing itself to be there by the way that we treat God and the way that we treat others, by our attitudes and our actions being transformed. Galatians goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit, that anyone who has faith in Jesus has the Holy Spirit, receives the Holy Spirit by faith, and the Holy Spirit brings about fruit. It brings about results, brings about change. The fruit of the Spirit, and the first of those fruit is love. When we have our faith in Jesus, the Spirit will enable us and give us a real desire to love people and to change. This is what we were looking at a few weeks ago. And we are saved by faith. And if we're saved, that brings about good works. And it's vital to get that the right way around. The medieval church in Luther's day was saying something very different. They were saying that we do good works and that brings about our salvation. Well, that was true in Martin Luther's day, but what about the church today? What about the Roman Catholic Church today? Well, certainly it has changed for the better since that medieval time. For example, you are much more likely to hear the Bible read and explained in your own language in a Catholic church today than you were in Luther's time. You won't be asked to buy a place in heaven for cash if you visit a Roman Catholic church today. There have even been joint statements made by Roman Catholics and those who are not Catholic agreeing on a lot of common ground between Christians. The tension and the hostility that was there at the time of the Reformation has eased off a great deal, and there is much more cooperation and care for each other, and we can be glad about all of that. But what about this issue of salvation by faith? Well, the Roman Catholic Church responded to that and has responded down the ages by saying, ah, yes, but actually even the Bible disagrees with salvation by faith, they say. Okay, the book of Galatians is one thing, but what about the book of James? And at the top there is a verse. This has been quoted to me by a Roman Catholic student as I tried to explain the gospel. It is well known as the verse to turn to when speaking to someone who is not Catholic. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Well, on its own, that sounds pretty bad. It sounds as if Luther really has got it wrong, doesn't it? On that verse alone. But as always with the Bible, when you read a sentence, you have to understand it in its context. And so I put up a few other words from that same paragraph in the letter of James. And you see what James means when he talks about faith there. If someone claims to have faith, but has no deeds. You see, James is saying, your faith is all talk. You claim you have faith in Jesus, but there's nothing in your life to show any evidence of that. You claim to have faith, but have no deeds. And then James says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. The real faith is the faith that it shows itself in action. So when you look more closely at the letter of James, it ends up saying exactly the same as Galatians, which speaks about faith expressing itself through love. Exactly the same as Martin Luther, who spoke about salvation being by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. It helps me to think of the person who died next to Jesus. We had that in our reading from Luke 23. He put his faith in Jesus, And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So there was no time for him to do good works. No opportunity to be baptized or receive communion. How much did he give to the poor in order to achieve his place in paradise? He gave nothing to the poor. How many days did he spend in purgatory paying for his sins? He spent no time in purgatory. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. There was no opportunity for him to do anything at the end of his life apart from put faith in Jesus. And that was all it took. That was enough. Salvation is by faith alone. Now, I'm sure that if he had lived, his faith would have changed him. Perhaps you can imagine the Roman soldiers coming along and saying, I'm really sorry, there's been a big mistake. You know, you look like this other guy. We've got your names confused. We're not going to put you to death at all. Go home, relax, live a long life. That man would be transformed. He'd rush out to get baptized. He would join a church. He would receive communion. He would give to the poor. And all of that he would do not because he has to in order to be saved, but because he wants to now that he is saved. So salvation, real salvation always brings good works about in our lives. But good works can never be something that saves us. Well, I can't know who will be in heaven and who won't. But I am very much expecting, just as a personal opinion. I don't like to give very many personal opinions in sermons. I didn't get this one from the Bible. It's just a personal opinion. You can take it or leave it. But my personal opinion is that I think I will meet many Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in heaven. You're free to disagree with me on that. It's just a personal opinion. I certainly hope it's the case, and I imagine you do too. But we need to be clear that when a Roman Catholic has a simple faith in Jesus and is justified and accepted by God, that they do that in spite of the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and not because of it. It's important for their sake to be clear about that. The official teaching in the church hasn't changed. If you want to check it, you could look it up this afternoon. It wouldn't take you long online to find an official statement of what Catholics are required to believe in order to be Catholics and to become Catholics. You find a very clear statement that salvation is not by faith alone. Remember as well that thinking, although you may meet many individuals who don't understand it and don't agree with it and who have got faith in Jesus, and that's wonderful that they have, but remember that thinking and that teaching does affect ordinary people in Catholic churches. Think of those children in the class with Ray Gallia. If Jesus lets you into heaven, if Jesus says, why should I let you into heaven? How will you answer? They all answered that either they don't know or they think it's because they've lived a good life. They all believed the opposite. Not a slightly different message, but the opposite of the heart of Christian teaching. And my guess is that will be true of many people. If you have Catholic, Roman Catholic friends, why not ask them that question? If Jesus said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And hear how they answer. Well, Ray Gallia saw that he had no choice as he came to discover Jesus. He came to discover a better answer. He realized that when he meets God at the end, what he needs to say to Jesus is, you should let me into heaven because, not because of me, but because of you. Not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done. Not because I've led a good life, but because you are a loving and forgiving Savior. And Jesus died for me. And so I trust not in me, I trust in him. And he realized that he had to leave the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't easy. He felt he was betraying his culture. His mum cried every day for 2 years. But he writes that it is a cost he would pay 1,000 times over. He says, our loyalty in the end must not be to our church or our parents, but to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who calls us to come to him alone for the forgiveness of our sins.